man took
table. You'll soon find out. I'm not known for using props. This will be one of those rare occasions. You know, I've been thinking about New York City, not because of the Hurricane Irene, but activity and participation from the clergy at the upcoming 9/11 memorial, which they're going to be doing, which happens to be, by the way, the 10th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. And I'm reminded how far the American fruit has fallen from the tree. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father God, I just pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds so that we can see great and wondrous things from your truth. We would apply them. We would walk in them. We would bring you glory and you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Western civilization, as you guys know, you don't need me to tell you, is becoming increasingly pluralistic, increasingly secular. It's becoming also more and more biblically illiterate. I think we're in a post-Christian age. Many people today have, in fact, little sense or memory of how Christianity has benefited their lives, whether they're in the kingdom or not. I've noticed that. They've been blessed by being just around the kingdom of God in heaven, and they don't even know it. And I just wonder today, maybe you have as well, what would this country be like? What would life be like here today if Jesus Christ had never been born? Have you thought about that? It's amazing to think how much of our lives, not just spiritually for the believer, but for the non-believer, just societies and cultures, has been infected, influenced, transformed by Christ in the kingdom. Back in the ancient world, you may know this if you like history, Christ and his teaching had elevated the standards of the sanctity of life. We know that. Morality stopped infanticide. Emancipated women, yes. Women got equal rights in the first century church of Christ before any place else. Abolished slavery. Christendom inspired charities, relief organizations, created hospitals, the very first orphanages that we have. They're all the result, including colleges and universities, by the way, the first ones, all a result of the kingdom. And in the more modern era, we have great influence and inspiration in art, in literature, and in music. So we have a hard time today in this country giving credit where credit's due. In fact, most critics of our faith today, they don't even realize the freedom that they have is largely because of Christianity. Is that not true? Especially in this country. And the reason for this is this. Get this. God, through Christ, chose to launch this kingdom through a very small movement initially. A small band of followers that we call disciples. He chose to do that because they were brought under the influence. Under the influence. Now, you might have heard that phrase and thought, that's not a good thing. That's DUI, right? Driving under the influence. Actually, if you're under the influence of the right thing, being under the influence is a good thing. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are not to be drunk with wine, right? We are not to be filled with wine and dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek phrase there in the construction gives the idea of coming under the influence, being led by. So you know what Paul's saying? Be led under the influence. That's good. Just make it the Holy Spirit and not substances or drugs or alcohol abuse or what have you. Be filled. Yes, be under the influence. Just make it the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, in short, we're going to find out today, is about infecting, influencing others, bringing them under the influence, as we have done so often in this world. But that influence starts small, which also goes to the idea, great things come in little packages, don't they? Sometimes they do. Ask our children right here. They are great things, starting off small like we did. So the context here, Jesus is moving through Judea, Luke chapter 13, on his way to Jerusalem. He's almost there. He's there with all of his followers, as he was wont to do on the way in Judea. If he found a synagogue on the Sabbath, Saturday, that would accept him, he would go and preach there. He would teach there. That's what he's doing here. And this event comes on the heels of having done a healing, again in verses 10 through 17, a woman that had been handicapped severely, physically, for some 18 years. Now, this was done on the Sabbath. This was not done by accident or coincidence. What did the rulers, what did the synagogue rulers or elders, what did the scribes and Pharisees think about Jesus healing on the Sabbath? Not much. They thought a lot, actually. They didn't like it at all. They got on his case again. Hey, we have 600 plus Sabbath laws. You're healing on the Sabbath. You're working, therefore you're breaking the law. What are you doing? So Jesus, again, as only he could and can, takes this opportunity to say, I'm going to tell you a couple little stories, real quick, about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. They're kingdom parables. Talking about how the kingdom starts small and then is going to grow and blossom into something great. Starts very small. Look at the first parable here. We're going to talk about the kingdom's visible influence in verses 18 and 19. The visible influence. Verse 18 of the text. What is the kingdom of God like, he said? And to what shall I compare it? So a parable, again, is a comparison short story. Verse 19, it is like this. These are, I have in my hands, and there is no way you'll be able to see them from here. I have mustard seeds. Mustard seeds. Hold out your hand, Janelle. You're going to hold some of these mustard seeds. These are definitely the smallest seeds I've ever seen. Jordan, these seeds were the smallest even in first century Israel in the Holy Land for those things that would grow into an herb in a garden. You could not, I'm holding it up now. You can't see it. It's that small. And so Jesus said the kingdom is going to be like a mustard seed. And guess what? Which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So let's just stop right there. The main problem with understanding the kingdom of God, folks, and the influence it's had on history and people, is that parts of it can't be seen. They're invisible, not visible. Some parts can be experienced externally, physically. Other parts of the kingdom cannot. Such as what happens in your heart when you're saved. No one can see that. You can't put it under a microscope. So it's difficult there. The general Jewish expectation was that the Messianic kingdom would come and you would be able to see it. It would be visible. Like King David, the Messiah would come on a white horse, soldiers and swords in tow. They would do away with the oppressive Roman Empire. They would spark a revolution. God's nation would be restored politically and powerfully at the same time. That's not what happened here. As we talked about back at Christmas of 09 when we started the Good News of the Son of Man, our study in the Gospel of Luke, there's this angelic announcement that's made, right? The angels to Mary and Joseph. There's going to be a virgin-born Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is going to save His people from their sins. We know that. He's going to be the holy offspring, get this, who's going to rule on the throne. So the Jew at that time is like, okay, where's the throne? Where's the crown? And then the announcement comes to the shepherds in the field. Good tidings, good joy. The arrival is here. The Redeemer, the Lord, the Savior, the King, the Messiah. It's not what they expected. It looked all so good. Jesus started preaching and multitudes, tens of thousands of people are following Him. This new charismatic figure with this new teaching. As the months went on, as we've learned being in this now for almost 2 years in this study, the leaders of Israel made it very clear they didn't like Jesus. They're rejecting Him totally. Not only did they reject Him, they knew He was a problem. A serious problem. A problem they must do away with. They must get rid of. So we see here in this event, at this synagogue, that they are trying to do that. And in fact, you know what? We've talked about this. They went so far as to spread the lies, the rumors, that the work of Jesus was the work of Beelzebub, Satan. They actually attributed the ministry of Christ to the devil himself. Not good. They ignored His miracles as if they didn't happen. They plotted His death until they pulled it off. And at that point, And just after, the crowd is diminished. The crowd with Jesus was small. Remember the apostles? 12 of them, and one was a traitor. Shortly after that, even before the crucifixion, you've got only 70 that are going into the field, into the neighboring homes, two by two, preaching the gospel. You have a form of the early church in Jerusalem that looks like this, very similarly right now. And in fact, after the resurrection, the believers swell to about 500. But by the time the Spirit of God falls on the believers in the upper room, the disciples, there, after the resurrection, they're at about 120. It's becoming pretty apparent to the disciples, things are not what they expected. I don't know if this is the deal I signed up for. I don't know. Because Jesus is always talking about a kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Kingdom of God in heaven, they don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand what's going on. They want a visible kingdom of influence. And they're so intense about it, one of the best of them comes to Jesus through his mother and requests, "Can I sit on your right hand, on your left hand when you take your throne?" The nerve! You've never seen a kingdom like this before. There's never been one like it since. There's never been a king like Jesus. Pilate, during his trial, asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Wasn't clear to anybody, not even Pilate. I love Jesus' response. "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's saying it's not completely visible. It's not completely visible. Mm-mm. This is not King Arthur at Camelot. Plain to see. Not so with Christ. Now let's define this term, because you hear kingdom a lot in the Bible. What is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom begets a king. The general Greek word for kingdom talks about dominion, the sphere of rule, a reign, authority. In other words, it's a king that rules over his subjects, and that's what we would call a kingdom. You don't really hear about that much today. That's kind of the confusion outside of where it's ceremonial in some places like England. You don't really see kings and queens today. We're not in a monarchical period, as was the case then. But then you had kings and kingdoms, and that's what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus, in two short stories, these parables, he wants to picture, illustrate again what his kingdom looks like. In fact, in verse 18, he's going to give us a visual here. What is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? A mustard seed, which a man took in his garden, it grew, became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. This tiny seed that you can't even see is going to be a huge bush. Now that is interesting, because only in abnormal cases would a mustard seed result grow into a bush, a hedge, that might be maybe 15, 20 feet high. That would be very unusual. That's the illustration the Lord is using here. And guess what, folks? Your Christian life, your ministry at work, at home, is supposed to be just like that. It starts very small. You had a mustard seed of faith, as per that other parable, and it grows and grows and grows. It's sure better. Jesus said in Matthew 17, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." That's what we're supposed to do. Just a little means a lot. Let's unpack this sign of the mustard seed we're talking about. Again, this is one of the tiniest seeds in biblical times in terms of those things that would be brought into the ground, sown into the ground, in which a herb or a plant is supposed to come out. The thought is here, Christianity will start small and will become large or great. Our faith had a very humble beginning. Do you see that? You should. Now, this has been interpreted in two ways. I want to share that with you quickly. Some think that the birds of the air that are mentioned here in verse 19 are vultures or birds of prey. What they're talking about, they're trying to make the analogy, some scholars, that this is the tares with the wheat, the goat with the sheep. And there's a mix there. Now, there's an element of truth to that. But in this context, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom, its growth, I don't think that's where this is going. Now, I can see where people get that idea. Again, this teaching is paralleled in Mark 4 and Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, it's sandwiched this particular parable, between parables that talk about the sowing of the seeds, you'll remember only 3 out of 4 of those panned out. It's between the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then of the nets that are cast and caught fish, and some had to be separated. So I understand where they get that idea. However, in Mark and Luke, it is really in reference to the kingdom and its growth. So that's where I think in the context Jesus is talking about the progress over history of the kingdom. I love what someone said about our faith. You know, it started so feeble, so weak, so powerless. I mean, think about the founder. What kind of founder is this to a world religion? He was a poor man, and he dies like a criminal. That's why the Muslims and some of the cults, they can't stomach this. You're telling me God comes to earth as a man and dies as a common criminal? We ain't buying it. Ain't going there. But there are reasons for that, and it is the truth. And this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says the gospel of Christ is a stumbling block, scandalon. It's a scandal to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. They don't get it. This doesn't seem right in our human wisdom, the way this man came, lived, and died. And so if there was ever a religion that seemed like it was doomed and destined to fail when it started, it was Christianity. Started as a mustard seed, but it's going to grow and expand. And you know why 2 little events occurred? We know what they are: the crucifixion and the resurrection. That is what gave life to that little mustard seed. Those 2 events, they brought a 12 apostles under the influence, transformed their lives as it's still doing today. Guess what? It had to happen that way. Jesus talked about seed and life this way in John 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Right now, this seed is basically dead in my hand. But its DNA will come to life almost supernaturally when planted in the ground. And out of this dead, inanimate object, life will come. Guess what? That's you and me. Our hearts are spiritually dead. They come to life when God sows that seed. He waters it and gathers the increase. It's amazing. It's amazing. What's the point here? Christ is the mustard seed that produced much grain. The grain is the church and the growth of the kingdom, which is still expanding. How do we know that? How do we know that this kingdom is expanding? Well, I'm looking at a reason, looking at some of you. In spite of persecution, in spite of martyrdom, in spite of opposition, in fact, some might say because of those things, Christianity has spread. Millions have come to faith over 2 millennia of time. In this country, we still have about 350,000 churches all over the nation, though we could use many more, believe it or not. More and more churches are being planted overseas. Pastors, preachers, and missionaries are coming online, replacing those God is calling home. Many in the field. Okay. J.C. Ryle said in his commentary on this passage, I love it. He said, quote, all those Roman emperors and heathen philosophers who have tried in vain to check the progress of the faith may well have tried to stop the tide from rising or the sun from rising. You can't stop it. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. The kingdom will come. And there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. Absolutely nothing. It's unstoppable. And that's why I find it so amazing. It's so ironic, the Roman Empire. You know, by the end of the first century, they were trying to completely eliminate the church. And by the mid-fourth century, Constantine becomes emperor, and Christianity becomes the official religion of the empire. The same faith they tried to kill. You can't stop it. You know, we're back in school now. We're talking about education. The school of discipleship is open for evangelism. We've been writing and talking about that, that sort of thing. You have skeptics today, education-wise. They talk about education and science and Christianity, and they say they're incompatible. In fact, I just read about a presidential candidate last week who said it's incompatible, the idea of biblical Christianity and evolution, that you have to lean on science. You know what's interesting about science? Myself and a couple of our young people were talking about this evolution before our service. Empirical science. You've heard the phrase? Empirical science is the theory in which you, well, is the process in which you prove a theory by testing it and by visually, manually doing tests and observing them and recording them. You know where that came from? Monks in the medieval time, in the 13th and 14th century, who happened to be the first lecturers of the first colleges and universities. So the modern idea of science today comes from Christianity. The first great scientists in history, during, before, and after the Renaissance period, are Christians. Galileo, Isaac Newton. You go on and on and on. It's incredible. The influence. We have been under kingdom influence. That much is visible. Let's go to the second parable. Let's look at the kingdom's invisible influence in the text, verses 20 and 21. Jesus, again, he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened." Very interesting analogy. You know, the invisible kingdom, okay, it's internal rather than external and physical. Like a seed that becomes a tree, as I showed you. The example, the illustration here is leaven. What is leaven? Do any of you besides Cassie bake a lot? Do any of you bake bread? All right? This is unleavened bread. This is what we have when we celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Supper and the love feast. It's even got the stripes for heels with on it, right? This is unleavened bread. It is flat bread. You all see that, right? Now, this thing the size of a football, this is leavened bread. This is big. Mucho pan, right here. Okay? That is leavened bread. What's the difference? What happened to that bread? Let's talk about the sign of leaven. Leaven is used in the process of fermentation. It's yeast. Yeast is mixed in the flour in the baking of bread, and it makes the bread rise. It takes this and makes it this. You see, that's fermentation, and that happens as the result of leaven. It's a perfect illustration for what Jesus is talking about. In fact, this woman who is making this loaf is making about 50 pounds worth of bread. Those are those three measuring tools that are spoken about there. In Greek, it's a large amount of dough. So what starts out as a little pinch of yeast is a huge batch of dough, because the dough permeates the bread. It bubbles in the bread. It expands in the bread. You see the analogy? You see the picture of the kingdom bubbling, expanding, growing inside out. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't underestimate the kingdom. This is how it works. Even though they did not have much impact, these kingdom people, on Israel at the time, or the Jewish leaders. Jesus is going to be killed. Most of the apostles will as well. Remember, the yeast, the bread, starts off like this. And you put the leaven in it, and it expands. I like so want this with butter and melt it inside right now. You have no idea. It starts like that, that small. We may be a small movement, Jesus seems to be saying at first, but eventually we'll expand. We will expand and we will influence the entire world. We will permeate. We will influence. We will infect the entire world. Because in fact, yeast and fermentation, it works like a bacteria. That's what the fermentation process is about. It infects. It expands, doesn't it? Now, here's what's interesting. You might have read in your Bible study before that leaven is actually a bad thing. It's a negative. Have you read that? On occasion it is. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Both 1 Corinthians and Galatians tell us this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Have you heard that before? Jesus in Matthew is comparing leaven here to pride, the sin of pride, which starts small and then rises. You get it? It bubbles up. Pride expands. Pride lifts someone up. It exalts them. Hence the allusion to leaven. And in fact, what Paul is saying in his letters in Corinthians and Galatians is, because it infects, it expands, it can infect the church. It can infect a body of people. A little leaven, just a little, leavens the whole lump. So in that sense, it is a negative. Jesus is using it here as a positive of the kingdom expanding, infecting, influencing inside out all over the world. And we are everywhere. Make no mistake about it. You know what I love about my faith? My faith tells me I have brothers and sisters in the Sudan. Do you know you have that? We have brothers and sisters who I can call family in Haiti, in Mexico, in Nicaragua, in Indonesia. Wherever. There are 50 million plus Christians right now in China. There are 50 different denominations in communist Cuba today. Someone wrote that as many as 65,000 people will profess faith in Jesus Christ today, combined all over the world. That's amazing. So get this right here. This is very key to understand. The kingdom is here. And the kingdom is coming. Did you get that? Let me explain that for a second. Because we have manifestations of the kingdom among us already. Parts of it are visible. For those of you, especially those of you I've known for a while, you started as mustard seeds. And you've grown into something very special. That is the visible part of the kingdom. That proves to me the kingdom is here, it's visible, it's on earth. I can see it. I've seen it in my life, my family's life. Life of our church as it continues to expand like this leaven. So parts of it I see aren't very visible. So in that sense, yes, we have a kingdom here. And in fact, Christ is ruling over it. He just happens to be doing it, sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So he is king. He has his dominion. He has his reign. So in one sense, it's visible like the mustard seed. It's growing and expanding. But here's the key thing. The full manifestation and growth of the kingdom is yet to come. And it is going to come. And it is going to be visible to everyone, including the unbelieving world, when Jesus Christ returns. That's when he visibly comes to set up his kingdom on earth for a millennium. And that is the next big event we're waiting for on God's daytimer. And I'm excited about it. And we all need to be excited about it. That's the hope we have in Christ. And that's what we need to be preparing for and getting excited about. Second coming of Christ, full manifestation of the kingdom. Parts are invisible right now when he comes. It all becomes visible. And it's going to continue until that time, this kingdom, to push ahead and to grow and expand with or without us. Listen, I know we're in a post-Christian culture. And guess what? Your politics and your policies are not going to change or expand this kingdom. It is the gospel only of Christ. Inside out, one-on-one, one person at a time, in a grassroots way. It took me many years to learn that. But it is true. Why do you think that is? Why doesn't just Jesus come right now? Or why doesn't Jesus say, this particular person is going to be a born-again president and everything will change? Oh, that's right. That happened. About a decade or so ago, and that didn't change the world, did it? No. One of the reasons, and there's many, is that God wants to use the gospel so that his word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, and his words will get all the glory and all the praise for making this kingdom expand. You understand? This is why I get very weary when I talk with preachers and pastors and evangelists, and they say, if we could just manipulate people's emotions, we'll play this kind of music, have this kind of atmosphere, this kind of altar call, and we'll expand the kingdom. And we'll grow the kingdom. No, they grow nothing. They grow nothing. God grows the kingdom. God saves hearts. All we are responsible to do is to cast the seed or the leaven, which is this message, this book. You tell it often, you tell it in love, and then God, supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, goes in the heart, regenerates it, working in concert with the repentant faith of that lost sinner, boom, you get a believer. Another new believer, and the kingdom has just expanded again. And that's how it expands, again and again And again, it's not because of our effort. If we could manipulate the process and do it, as some people think today, they can say, I saved them. It's what we did that got them in the kingdom. In God's economy, they do nothing other than preach the truth. That's the only dictate. We never want the messenger to supersede the message. Amen? That's what it's about. So my question for you, and by the way, something I love, you know, you have all these skeptics today. When Jesus Christ returns to set up that earthly kingdom, no one's going to miss it. Philippians tells us, every knee will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I can't wait for that. It's going to be hard not to have pride ourselves and not go, told you so. Dad sent it. He's here. Boasting in Christ. Well, yeah, Paul said we can boast in Christ, right? So maybe we can just say that just the right way. Here's my question for you guys. Has a mustard seed of faith been planted in our hearts, and can people see it growing? Is your mustard seed growing? Is your faith growing into a plant? Okay. Have you started? Because you can never stand still. This seed is not going to stand still. It grows into this shrub. It should expand. It should influence your character, right? Everything about you. You're under the influence, so I say grow. Grow where God has planted you. Your school, your workplace, your family, your community. The kingdom on earth will continue to push ahead and grow and expand with or without us. God wants you with us. And listen, how do you do it? How do you really do that? Just before we close. Very, very simple. It's what the slogan of Christ Community Church is. Love God, love people. That is, in essence, the great commandment in Matthew 22. Think of the Good Samaritan, an illustration of the great commandment, which is loving neighbor as self with service. Agape love, a verb, an action, not what you're saying, but what you're doing. Be salt and light, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. What was salt back in the biblical days? They didn't have refrigeration, remember? It was a preservative. You would pour it on the meat so the meat would not decay and deteriorate. That's the picture of us in this culture. You don't need to beat anybody over the head with the Bible. Just give the message. Let God do His thing. You don't have to talk anybody into the kingdom because your political platform is better than theirs. Don't get hung up on that. I'm not saying don't have conversations with people about issues. That way you can maybe turn the secular into the spiritual. You can do that. What I'm saying is just be gospel-focused, Christ-centered. Have Christ on your tongue, the gospel on your tongue, gospel talk. That'll be helpful. I love the way Peter put it, 1 Peter 2. This is the New Living Translation, which really puts it to the ground. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here, so I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give glory to God when He comes to judge the world. Do you see that? This is where we get this saying, always preach the gospel, sometimes using words. We don't want to over-exaggerate that. You want to use the words, but He's talking about a gospel walk as well as a gospel talk. Even if they see your honorable behavior, and they will believe. They saw the kingdom in your life. You manifested the visible part of the kingdom and cause of Christ. Ooh, tell me more. And then you give them the gospel. Oftentimes it'll happen that way. If you're on an airplane, if you're in an elevator, you're taking someone for a ride in your car, this is going to be difficult. They're not going to see your honorable behavior. You may have only one shot. Have the gospel ready to go. You got to have the words. But if you're talking about relational evangelism, you're working with someone over time, you've got to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. That's been the biggest problem we've had in Christianity, lo, these many years. You preach this wonderful kingdom stuff, and we've had men of God stand up in pulpits attacking all these cultural vices and sins, and then behind everyone's back, you find them doing the same thing. And it makes front page news. It kills the kingdom momentarily.
because it's God's kingdom. And it's going to advance. Anyway, the best we can do, folks, in closing, is to bring people under the influence. Bring them under the influence. To do that, you've got to be a good, godly influence. There's a math teacher who saw one of her students wasn't paying attention in class. She calls on him to deal with a math question. Said, "Billy, what are 2, 4, 28, and 44? And Billy says without hesitation, "NBC, Fox, ESPN, and the Cartoon Network." That's not a good influence. That's not a good influence. This is a good influence. Years ago, the communist government in China, they commissioned an author to write a biography about Hudson Taylor. You may have heard the name. Great missionary brought the gospel into China at the end of the 19th century. The purpose of his book was to distort the facts about his life and present him in a bad light, because they wanted to discredit his gospel ministry and the great godly nature of this man. But as this author starts to do the research, he's increasingly impressed by Taylor's character, his saintly character, his godly life. He found it very difficult to carry out this little assigned task he had with a clear conscience. What happened? Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and he gave his life to Christ as Lord and Savior. That's under the influence. That's being a mustard seed. That's love. That's how it goes. Whether we realize it or not, our example in our lives leave an impression and an influence on people, whether we want to or not. We influence others. We need to be that little seed that grows, the leaven that expands. So let's be under the influence in order to influence. Amen? Let's have a word for it. Father God, we thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit, for his filling, guiding, and leading. We thank you that Christ again has taught us through his Spirit what it means to be under the influence and to lead others under the influence, Father. May we infect, influence, and expand our culture inside out only by living, breathing, talking, and walking the gospel of Jesus Christ 24/7, 365. Sharing truth, life-transforming, life-saving truth with every opportunity you present us with as you present us those opportunities. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we all said, we're going to prepare to take our offering. We continue in worship that way. We worship by singing. We worship by taking in the Word of God.